How's everybody? Boy. That good, huh? That good. Wow. Well, I want to talk about something I haven't talked about for a long time, but God put it in my heart in these last couple of weeks, and I've been looking at it again and again. I think it's probably been 25, 30 years since I actually taught some of this stuff. But God had me go a different direction on this time, and that's so. There's no way you can get it in. You know, anytime you start talking about the tabernacle, you can't get it in. You just can't. It's going to be, you know, months if you were going to sit here and really study it out. What I want to do this morning is talk about His presence. You know that where He is, then stuff happens off of Him. It just does. He, because He is the I Am. So where He is, and stuff happens, and it comes off of Him. Glory emanates. So for lack of words, a lot of times we don't know how to define that, so we just come up with things, and His presence is one of them. Where He is, His presence is. What comes off of Him, who He is, all that He does. So this morning, because He was here, His presence brought healing. His presence brought peace. Because He's here. And His presence changes things. See, God always, from the garden on, God has always desired fellowship. He has always wanted to dwell with His creation. Always. But in the garden, something happened. Man broke the chain of fellowship by disobedience, by lying, by being deceived, however you want to put it. It was broken. That fellowship was broken, that intimate fellowship. And so because sin, as we've already said this morning, sin cannot coexist with holiness. God put the man and the woman out of the garden. He set a cherubim. And we're going to talk a few minutes today, different times, about the cherubim, because I've been finding it so interesting of their role. But He set cherubim at the garden so the man could not come back into His presence. There had to be an incredibly horrible emptiness and darkness that must have filled Adam and Eve, knowing once they realized they were outside of His presence. But because of God's heart, He never stops pursuing. So even though they could not go back into that place of intimacy at the time, it didn't mean He didn't talk to them and didn't pursue them. He constantly pursued man and humanity because He loves His creation. It's His desire to dwell and to fellowship with His creation. Has been from the start, and He never stopped all through time. When we got to the tabernacle, when the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, God's still talking to them. He's still coming around. So He starts talking to Moses, and He gives him instruction. And the first words are what? Build me a tabernacle so that I can what? That I can dwell with my people. His desire was still there, ever as strong as it was from the beginning. He didn't want the breach. He was not part of the breach. He desires relationship and fellowship. He wants to dwell. So Moses was instructed to do it exactly per instructions. The instructions were that you build here what's in the heavenlies. Exactly. You build it exactly. One of the sweetest things I think about, here we talk about His presence, one of the sweetest things when you go into that, start reading all through there, one of the first things He did was He named two people, and He told them, I put my spirit on you, artisans, so that you can create. You can work with your hands. You'll create things with your hands that hadn't been done before because my spirit's on you. So all the things that were built for that, all the carvings, it says, wooden carvings, all the gold work. Do you realize that, and we were gonna, I'll probably get ahead of myself, but do you realize that the candlestick was hammered out of one piece of gold? It wasn't put together with different pieces. It was hammered per instruction. You hammer it out and you make that of one piece of gold. If you read about it and you sense the ornateness of it, that took somebody with some artistic understanding and design and development to do that. It was amazing. So from the very beginning, because of his desire of his presence in us, he even then sends his spirit upon those who could recreate here what was already in heaven. Okay? His spirit's still doing that today, but we won't go there yet. The tabernacle was a place that the presence of God could come and would come, and the sins of the people could be forgiven and forgotten for a year. But that was better than nothing. Hallelujah. Hey, take that guilt and that garbage off of me. It, for a year is good. And I'll be at the door waiting for next year. According to instructions, there was a veil at the very entrance of the court. See, this whole thing, you know, if you've done it, this is all a picture of Jesus. It was a picture of redemption from the very start. And, you know, I try to pull it apart and try to pull out parts of the Spirit, and it's so, because he's Trinity and he's triune, it's so hard to pull stuff apart. But it was a picture. Father created a picture for the Israelites to look at and see their future redemption, to see their Messiah. And so they would come to the door, you know, if you're outside. And a little tidbit there before we get over into the other area. Another little tidbit. Where was the tabernacle built? Outside the camp in the wilderness. He always meets you where you are. So the place of meeting, the place of testimony, the ark of testimony, everything, everything was done in the wilderness. When they would come, if you were a stranger and you were out in the wilderness, you came upon it, you would see this great wall. And you'd look around, these curtains, these white curtains. What is that? I like it. What is it? I don't know where to get in at, because it was closed on all sides except the east side. Scripturally, I can't pull it out, but I have read where a lot of the scholars feel like it was on the east side because they were in the land of sun worshipers. And to build that entrance, they would have to turn their back to the sun and go in. I don't have scripture for that, but I think it's pretty cool to let everyone know in the land, we don't worship your gods. And so you would walk up against a curtain woven with scarlet, purple, and blue. Blue, the heavens, deity, godliness. Purple, the royalty of the king. Scarlet, redemptive thread, all woven by artisans who were amazing artisans, woven. And in the weaving, there were cherubim woven in, to where when you walked up and you saw it, you would see angels. There's angels in this. What did we say about the cherubim? They were guardians at the garden, protecting what? The presence. What are they doing at the front? What are they embroidered in? Why are they woven in so that when you walked up and looked, You had to stop and think. You couldn't go in. You couldn't go in. Once you were past that curtain, once it was, you know, you were allowed and you walked into that inner court, now you walk headlong into an altar. Because something had to happen before you could go any further. Redemption for your sin. Something had to be burned. An offering had to be made. It's all pictures of Jesus. All pictures of Jesus. Knowing that you couldn't now go to and recreate that and get anything out of it. Because it was a picture and a type of the one who's already come. But to look back and see what they saw, what they knew, and it does your heart good to know and understand your redemptive work. But when you went through, the next thing you saw was a laver of washing. Because unless you were washed, you can't go any further. You can't see his presence. The redeeming work of the blood. The washing of redemption. And then you walk to another curtain. That's again woven with the same thing. And you run back into protecting angels. Protecting what? The presence that lay behind. Because now when you walk through that curtain, you run into our little room. You look around, it's about 15, I think it was what, 30 by 15 at that place, with walls around this, wooden walls, 27 inches wide. That's a big tree to make. What, 2 inches thick? I don't know, I forget, 4 inches, something like that. But anyway, but they're wooden. All a picture of humanity and their God. Wood stands for humanity. Nothing special about it. It's just wood. But when you overlay it with gold, it becomes precious. Depicting the deity, the righteousness and the godliness, the holiness of God mixing with humanity. All a type of Christ Jesus. He came and he was human, but he was all God. And you know what? You didn't see his humanness. You saw his deity. You saw his goodness, his God, the God-man. These planks, and I'm going to spend too much time here. The planks had tenons on two on each one in the bottom. They set in silver sockets. So when you put them up, what's silver? Does anybody know what silver depicts?
Redemption.
Redemption. What an amazing picture. Humanity clothed with deity, set in sockets of redemption. Rods run through golden loops around the top. Again, speaking of deity, rods of wood overlaid with gold run through those to tie them together. So you couldn't, even when you're in the outer court and going into this holy place, you couldn't see anything 15 foot high. On the right, you have a table with 12 loaves on it, the showbread. Of course, depicting 12 tribes, but also the number of government. You look across from the showbread, which to me depicts a place of nourishment. In the holy place, he'd take care of you. He'll take care of you. He'll feed you. He'll nourish you. And you look across, and on the other side of this room is a candlestick. 7 lamps, each with a wick, each burning. The oil depicting Holy Spirit. 7 of them depicting completeness, godliness, lit, illuminating by the oil of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit illuminates. He's the one that brings to light everything. See, they're so integrated you can't pull them apart. So you're feeling pretty good. If you think about gold overlaid, and now you're walking in this place, and it's gold, and these lamps are burning, and it has to be amazing in there. It has to be amazing. You see, there was a cover of linen over the top of it. This linen, again, was woven with red, purple, and blue. And cherubims in it also. So when you walked in here and you looked up, you saw the beauty. You think about all the gold and the light, and you think of this, the embroidered work, the woven work, this tapestry, beautiful. And yet there was another curtain. Another curtain? The third one? Number three? What? It's just so fun, all this stuff, if you really want to get into it. It's so fun. This curtain said it's depicted as a thick curtain. And from what I can read and study and get out of it, this was not one layer that you could look through. So the way the weavers had to do this, they had to be able to put that woven stuff inside. It had to be able to do it to where you could see it on this side, but it was so thick, you had to do it on the other side too. So all one woven thing, it had to be an amazing artist that did that. Behind that veil, the Holy of Holies. Where his presence dwelt. You walk into a small altar right there, and you can't go any further. It's right there at the curtain, and it's an altar of incense to where continually the priest would burn to have a sweet aroma before the Lord. Incense and oil that was not allowed to be used anywhere else. It's interesting how it speaks about that. It says, if you were caught using that special oil for your personal use, then your soul, that's the way it puts it, your soul was put outside the camp. You couldn't partake anymore of his goodness because you came against the precious, that thing that was only for God, only for him. But let's move past that, because you can spend hours on either one of these, any one of these. As you move past that and you find that there's a chest overlaid, it's wood, overlaid inside and outside with gold. An amazing, incredible thing. But on top of it, the most precious, the mercy seat. Guess what was at the end of each end of the mercy seat, facing each other? Cherubim. Protectors, covers of the glory. That's another piece that was all pounded and beat out of one piece of gold. Precious. Precious, priceless, depicting the deity, our God. That's the most precious place to me because that's the place where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. And when Father would look at it, he would decide if it was satisfactory. Was the lamb without spot? Because don't bring anything in here that's defiled. You bring a pure sacrifice. So if it was pure, Father would burn it up. Sins were forgiven for a year. Don't forget, he's always wanted to dwell with his people. So he built a tabernacle so I can come and dwell with them. They can learn about me. And if they follow me and they learn and they listen, they'll be a blessed people. I'll give them a land flowing with milk and honey. They'll never want for anything. We have the same promises. But we, like the children of Israel, don't always follow suit like we should. But he continually, huh? Yeah. So time passes. He's dwelling with his people. That's his desire. We come down through time. We get to 400 years probably past the end of the enslavement and all those things. Solomon has built a temple to kind of look like the one that was built. That first one was temporal. It would move when they wanted to move. They packed it up. They moved it. Said God, where God said to go, they'd stop, put it back up. So he was always present. We didn't talk about the pillar of fire. We didn't talk about the cloud of smoke. You know what I think was cool? If you just read all that stuff, this is so cool to me. That when Moses would go in, it said that the people would stand by their tent doors. They'd watch Moses as he would walk in. They could see him from outside in their tents. They could see him. He'd walk in, and he'd get to the Holy of Holies, and the cloud would meet him at the curtain. It would meet him at the door. And it said they would talk as a neighbor talks to a neighbor, a friend to a friend. They couldn't go there. Their leader could. He was a mediator. Moses, a type of Christ. The high priest could go there. One high priest would go in. And we know the stories. We know the things where they would put tie ropes and bells to them, to the bottom of their I don't know if it was the teeth or just the bottom of the rope or the robe or what. But if they didn't bring a sacrifice that was right, they were consumed and they would be pulled out by the rope because you couldn't go in. Anyway, time has moved on and we're down to Jerusalem. We're down to Nazareth, and we begin to see a prophecy being fulfilled, a prophecy that Isaiah gave, and unto you. Jesus came on the scene. God now manifest in humanity. See, he always wanted to dwell with his people. He's always wanted to dwell with his people. So now the next stage of his desire being fulfilled in the earth is that he, the God, comes into man and takes his place in the earth. And see, what's the first thing it says about Jesus? John, what's it say about him? Come on, stay with me. I know I can get long here, but stay with me. What's it say about Jesus in John, the first chapter of John? And the Word came flesh and dwelt among his people. God's always, always desired to dwell with his people. Always. But there was a problem. There was a problem because the sins were atoned for once a year, and it had to be by a high priest. Problem was, God's desire to dwell with his people, something had to happen. We had to have a different type of high priest. In Hebrews 7:12, I think it is, it says that if the law changes, the priesthood must change also. The law that we knew, the law the Israelites knew, was becoming obsolete. The law that was being put in place was the law of liberty. A law of freedom, a law of grace. Priesthood had to change. The Levitical priesthood were the ones who always were the high priests. The Levites always were part of the priesthood. What line was Jesus out of? Judah. The priesthood had to change for the law to change. We needed a new high priest. So Jesus, as you know, the perfect sacrifice, gave himself so that his blood could be carried in to the heavenly tabernacle, to the holy seat. He could be put on and sprinkled on the altar and allow Father to say what? It's good. My son's blood is good. It's pure. And because my son did it and he's the God-man, this only has to be done once. And your sins are forgiven forever. That is, that, you know, when we talk about something to shout about, that's what I can't get by that. It brings those songs. I've listened to this song probably 40 times in the last 2 weeks. Oh, love that will not let me go. Old song. He doesn't let us go. He would not let us go. He always wanted to dwell with his people. He made a way. He continued to make a way. He kept through the years and through the years and through the years. He kept pushing and pushing until finally he saw that only he could become a sacrifice. We can't do it. Humanity cannot bring a sacrifice of that pure. So he, through his son, being fully God and yet fully man, became the propitiation. Father was satisfied. Yeah, I'm telling you, Dixie. Father was satisfied. What a place, time of rejoicing for mankind. Now, I've probably gotten so far out of here, I don't even know where I am, but let me see where we're at. Yeah, amen. We're told that when the sacrifice was satisfied, right in that time, that three-day time, something happened in the temple in Jerusalem. The veil was rent from top to bottom. Depicting what? Access. Why? Because God always wants to dwell with his people. So now he takes the veil down through his son. In Peter, it says that the veil was his flesh. We couldn't go into the holy. They couldn't go into the Holy of Holies until the bright priesthood was in order. When his flesh, which protected, was now rent, the veil was open, now we have access to the Holy of Holies. Paul says later on, come boldly. Don't creep up. Don't tie ropes to your leg in case something happens. Come boldly. Come boldly. Because what I've always wanted has been restored. What I began in the garden with creation has now been restored. It's open. Access is open to the holy. It's so good. It's so good. Another part that completely fulfilled it. I forgot to tell you something. I'll tell you now. Something that's neat. 50 days later, Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes. Where's he take abode at? In the hearts of believers. Of those who believe him. He came and it says he sat on them. He rested on them at Pentecost in the 120. He rested on them. I got to read that part because there's some words in there. But anyway, I'll get to that. But here there's another little piece about this 50, Pentecost. I didn't talk about it much, but back the covering over the Holy of Holies in the holy place were two sets of five curtains. These woven linens, two sets of five. Five is a number of grace. Put them together, you have 10. 10 is the number of division. They were woven to where they would be in two sets of five, depicting the division that Christ would bring. Remember, he said, I've not come to make everybody happy. When I come, I'm going to divide. But now look at the work of the Spirit. The two sets of five were put together, one side with loops of blue, the other with clasps of gold. The clasp would go through the loop and intertwine them. And Exodus 26:6, I think, says, do this so that the covering becomes one tabernacle. 50 clasps, 50 rings. Holy Spirit brings together. He is the one who unifies. He is the one that brings the division back together. There were peoples and mankind divided all over this earth. What did Pentecost do? Pentecost unified the church. It unified believers. Even to the point where there was one language between them. Is it not true? Did he not bring a language that would unify? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just throw one more thing in before we finish that I thought was just awesome. Do you remember in John 20, I believe it is, Mary goes to the tomb. This is just an extra little thing that I just think makes all this stuff so cool. Mary goes to the tomb. She walks in and she sees linen folded. And there are two. Do you remember what the word says about how they were standing? One at the foot of where Jesus laid. One at the feet facing each other. Cherubim. Doing what? Protecting the glory. Man, I'm telling you, that's sweet. Nobody could make it up. No one could make that story up. To go over 4,000 and 5,000 years of time, no one could make that story up. But it's just a little thing you can learn about the cherubs. The protectors of the glory, protectors of the presence of God. That's just sweet. That's extra stuff, though. That's good stuff. I love that stuff. Acts 2:4 says that he set on them, and then he filled them. To fill them means you got to do something internal. So he's coming in to dwell for those who will receive him. And he'll fill them. He'll go right up to the brim and roll over. It'll flow over and flow over. You can't get enough of him. You can't deplete in him. You just cannot deplete him. He will fill you and you will remain full if you desire that. Acts 1:8 says he will come upon you. And that word upon is superimposed. I've talked about this word numerous times because it's the one I found in the Christmas in Luke 2. When the shepherds were out in the field and the angels come and they begin to tell them, glory to God in the highest. It says, peace on earth. The word on is the same word that he says he uses in superimposed. To where when this empire of Jesus, of the kingdom of God, Jesus is bringing it into earth, he says he's going to be on the people. Peace on earth. On. Superimposed on the earth. If you superimpose something on top of another picture, on top of a picture, you've just changed the picture that was already there. So when he, Jesus, came in and brought his kingdom, he superimposed himself and his kingdom authority on the earth. So what already was here now is going to start looking different because there's a different authority in place and it's superimposed over top of what was. That's why we have the right and the authority to kick the devil. Because that authority cannot supersede the authority that was superimposed on top of it. Now, Holy Spirit, it says, did the same thing. Says he came and he He is upon you. He's on you. Same word, superimposed. That means when he comes on you, something's going to change. It's not going to look the way it used to look. When you have Holy Spirit come on you, you're not going to be the same old person you used to be. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because the old man and the new nature can't coincide. So things changed rapidly, and to fulfill it all, and we can say with Paul, do we not understand that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost? He still desires to indwell. He's still indwelling. He still wants to be with his people. That hadn't changed. That hadn't changed. I told Vicki, I said, you know, when you read that verse, I always stop there. Do you not know your temples, temple Lord, body of the temple Lord? And what it says right after that? Who is from God? That's awesome. That's very awesome. Okay, we're about there. He so wants us to enjoy him that he has truly made the way to dwell with us. Once we've tasted that presence, once we've lived in his presence, we've seen his presence, we've seen how it works, how it changes things, how people's lives are changed by it. Sometimes you don't even see it. Sometimes it's just because you're in it. Stuff changes. You grow. You don't grow because somebody just said, you need to grow. You grow because the presence of God is on you. And so he brings you, he convicts you and brings places where you say, I don't want any more of that. I want more of that. So we change because of his presence. But when we feel that, I feel like Moses. Exodus 33:15. Remember, he was talking to God and he told him to get up and go and leave that place and go journey. It's so good. You can hear Moses. He's just like us. He's just like us. Moses said to God, look, you tell me, lead this people, but you don't let me know where you're going to send me. You tell me, I know you well and you're special to me. If I'm so special, let me in on your plans. That way I'll continue being special to you. Don't forget, this is your people, your responsibility. And God says, my presence will go with you. I'll see you to the journey's end. Of course, then Moses, like us, and I would say this, and I believe everyone here today would have to say it in agreement with Moses. If your presence doesn't take the lead here, call the trip off. I can say that 100%. I said it this morning coming in this building. If you're not with me, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to talk. I don't even want to open my mouth if you're not with me. And he says, how else will it be known that you're with me in this, with me and your people? Are you traveling with us or not? How else will we know that we're special, I and your people, among all the people on this planet Earth? And God said to him, all right, just as you say, this also I'll do. For I know you well, and you're special to me. I know you by name. The indwelling spirit. The indwelling God of the universe. The God who made all these things. His desire has always been to dwell with you. To dwell with me. He's gone to extreme lengths to make it happen. He's made it happen. People can refuse it or they can receive it. But it's been no shortness on his end, I assure you. God has plans for us in our everyday lives. I want to always say with Moses, if your presence is not with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to work if his presence isn't with me. Because I end up just like the world. I don't want to be like the world. I want to make a difference where I go. At least I want to be... I don't even want to have to say stuff. I know we're required to sometimes, but I want to walk my life out to where some of the, like Smith Wigglesworth, to walk on a train, and it's like a New Year's Eve party, and everybody's carrying on drunk and drinking. And because he's sitting in there, they stop drinking. And they start coming to him and asking him, confessing their sin to him. They don't even know him because of the presence. That's what we can carry. That's what we can carry. It's that real. Jesus tells us in John 15:5, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. We need him. We need him. He made a way. Without him and without his presence, we can do nothing. Our righteousness is what? As dirty rags. Useless. Waste. Unless we walk in his presence. Unless we carry his presence. It took a long time, but he never quit. And his desire has been met. He fellowships now with us. He's intimate with us. I would have told you the song, Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I would encourage, that's an old song. Some of you younger people probably never even heard it. Look it up and look at the words. The light, he never lets us out of his light. He overshadows us with his cross always. It's just so good. Other songs, the newer ones, your heart won't stop running after me. When they start singing that, I can't help but get excited because I know how hard he pursued me and you. He never gave up, and he never will. The love of God. I know that Matt and Natalie sang that probably here, what, about 2 years ago? The love of God, another old, old song. Man. Where can we go that he won't pursue us? No height, depth, breadth, no devil, no evil, no enemy, nothing can keep us from his presence. The indwelling God who loves you like you've never been loved. I think we've done enough. I sense he's okay with this morning. Father, I ask that we would not, well, we can't. That's even the wrong way to say it. I just pray that we would always glorify you. That we would stop asking some of the foolish questions we ask. That we would just dwell and look and continually just be amazed at what you've done for us. You took no shortcuts. In fact, it took thousands of years to get your plan the way you wanted it. I guess mankind were just so hard-headed that it took a while. But how I thank you that you didn't quit pursuing me. You didn't quit pursuing man. You're amazing. Amazing. So, Father, as we leave this place today, I know I don't even have to ask you to go with us. I know you're going with us. I know that you're going with us. So, in our leaving today, I just thank you for going with us. I thank you for going with us, dwelling with us, loving us, nurturing us, illuminating us, redeeming us, washing us. what a precious thing.
I have a little something. I didn't know how he was going to finish. He was kind of telling me along the way about teaching about the tabernacle, but I didn't know he was going to focus on the presence. But during the worship this morning, when we were worshiping the Lord, like, I saw the palm of his hand, and it was like there was a small image or something, and I looked, and it wasn't a stick figure, but it was a small little, you know, picture of a person, and it was a tattoo. It was tattooed on the inside of his palm. And he said, "That's you," but he says it to each individual. "I have you tattooed in the palm of my hand." And as Dan was finishing, the Lord just said, because I'm thinking, of course, you know, because I'm so tied up in dream language, I want to ask questions about stuff. And it's like, okay, so why are we in the palm of your hand? What's significant about that? And he said that everything I put my hand to do, you're a part of it. So just take that off.
Yes, he's engraving us in the palms of his hands. Got some? Come on.
So also things that God wants us to do, he wants us to be a part of. We're going to take part in that right now and do something hands-on. And we're going to pray for Bree, who's at the hospital, and they're not giving good news. They're saying it might be a kidney stone. She's had a lot of back pain. So she had a lot of back pain last night. Nothing relieved it, and so she went to the hospital early this morning, and they're saying maybe kidney stones, but the urologist won't meet with her today. They're thinking tomorrow, so I can't remember what other things, but there's one of the options is to wait out the pain until after the babies come. And so anyway, it's not great news that they're giving Ian and Bree right now, so let's apply this principle of partnering with God and going before him and going for him to pray for Bree and whatever's going on with the back pain and all that. So can we take a moment and pray together? Let's be the church this morning as we're all gathered together.
As you pray, we're not going to say, God, we ask this or we want this. We're going to declare this is what's happening. We're not going to repeat anything negative. We're not going to speak into or believe anything like, oh, Lord, we pray against this bad news. We're going to pray all positive things, and we're going to just speak to this because that's the power we have in Christ, right? Okay?
So we're going to declare life. So let's take a moment, and I'll just go before the Lord. Lord, we come before you right now, and we just declare wholeness over Bree's body. We say, pain, go in Jesus' name. And we say, Bree, we speak to your body and we say, kingdom come. We say, heaven on earth in your body. We say, function the way it was made to function. And we pray for those healthy baby twins that they would move into right position and that they would get out of the way if they're causing some pressure and some back pain. And we say that they're healthy, beautiful little babies, and we say that Bree is a healthy, beautiful woman of God. And so we pray against the pain right now, and we pray against anything that might cause future stuff that's going on. So we just declare life right now, stability. We pray for the pressure to be relieved. We pray for those blood cells to rush and to take care of what needs to be taken care of in her body in order for it to function. Let's just take a moment and everyone just pray in their own words right now. Yes, it'll sound kind of crazy, but let's just declare your own words, whatever you're sensing in your spirit right now, over Bree and over her body, and that the Lord would grant her relief and that the Lord would grant them relief going into the rest of this pregnancy. They've got 6 more weeks or about 8 more weeks. Maybe a little bit more in the pregnancy. So just kind of declare for a few more moments in your own words, just healing over her. Where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So Lord, we just declare together as the body of Christ this morning, and we send your ministering angels to minister over them. Where one could pray 1,000 angels, two can pray 10,000 angels. Lord, we just declare right now as one body, as one man, healing over the Withrows. Lord, take care of the Withrows. Take care of Josephine, Juniper, bless their family, all involved. Yeah. Yeah, we speak to those stones to break up in Jesus' name, to be broken up, to be disintegrated. Do what only you can do, Lord. Do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So that's us just taking it into action, partnering with God. I love that image that you saw, Vicky, of his hand. Whatever he puts his hand to, we're doing it with him. You know, I've said this before when I've taught on this. The Lord, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, the Lord could have been like, "Hey Moses, check this out. I'm gonna part this sea, and everyone's gonna go through. It's gonna be cool." But he didn't. He was like, "Hey Moses, raise up your staff." And then as he raised his hands, and he rose his hands in battle too, right? So, you know, God could easily have done that and said, check it out. Behold, I am God, Yahweh, right? But he didn't. He always partners with us to see his kingdom purposes happen. So God wants to do that in us today. You know, he wants to see people healed. Yes, he wants to see people restored, and he can do it like that because he's God, right? He's Yahweh. But he wants to do it with you. And so he wants to partner with us to pray for someone like Bree and Ian, and he wants to partner with us to pray for people when we're out and about and to give to people practically, right? Yep. God could easily drop all the help that he needed for Natalie and I, but guess what? He wants to partner with each and every one of you to be a hand in the job. So I'm not recruiting people, but that's an example, right? Maybe I am. We love you. God bless you guys. That's, I don't know if you have anything else, Dan.
Just going
to
bless them. That's all. Just amen. Have them all stand, if you would. And we'll just pronounce a blessing over you and send you out. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.